Good morning. Our reading for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 28. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In God's work of redemption, Jesus' work as a man ended in his death. The resurrected Jesus Christ's work as Lord will end in the restoration of God's sovereignty. Jesus' ultimate goal in a comprehensive view of his God-given objective is the restoration of God's sovereignty. Providing us salvation by allowing God to use his death to produce our redemption and forgiveness was a major, essential step toward achieving that objective. As essential as human redemption is to the restoration of God's sovereignty, it was and is only one necessary step. Most people are quite familiar with Jesus' mission to redeem us and through redemption provide us forgiveness. Many Christians have not spent much time in a study of God's sovereignty. This lesson affirms human redemption was one, but only one, necessary step in restoring total sovereignty to God. In today's reading, first focus on verses 20 through 23. In affirming Jesus' resurrection to the Christians at Corinth, Paul gave these insights. Jesus, as the first one permanently resurrected from the death, is the Christian's assurance that our permanent resurrection from death will occur. Just as death became reality for all through Adam, life became a reality option for all in Jesus Christ. The order of permanent resurrection, first Jesus Christ, the first fruit, then all who belong to Christ when he returns. We need to understand that Paul affirmed these three things in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. And the basic meaning of these three concepts, Paul was discussing a permanent resurrection from the dead. Jesus physically raised some people from the dead to return to their physical existence, but all of them were resurrected to die again. Paul affirmed permanent resurrection in Jesus Christ. In the illustration concerning Adam, Paul affirmed that his human condition would be passed to all through one person. There is an order to permanent resurrection. First Christ, later all who belong to Christ. Paul affirmed the certainty of permanent resurrection for Christians. Then he transitioned to the end happenings. After the resurrection of those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. What will Jesus do when the end comes? Well, Jesus will present the kingdom to God. Up to the moment of his presentation, Jesus rules as Lord over the kingdom. Because he's Lord over the kingdom, all authority is vested in him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. He rules over Christians, his church, which is to be in subjection to him as its head. Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Immediately preceding his presentation of the kingdom to God is Jesus' complete defeat of everything that opposes God's sovereignty. All rule, power, and authority that opposes God will be abolished. Jesus must continue to reign over the kingdom until he abolishes all that opposes God's sovereignty. The last of God's enemies that will be abolished is death. Death will be abolished by resurrection. The sovereign God created people to live. Death occurred as a consequence of human rejection to God's sovereignty. People died because the people God created defied or rejected his sovereignty. Death has its origin in evil. The first force to pervert God's very good creation will be the last defiant force Jesus defeats. The verification that the end has come will be the permanent resurrection. Resurrection will mark the defeat of death. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. The resurrected Jesus Christ is the reigning Lord over the kingdom. Only one being is not under Jesus Christ as he reigns, God himself. God made Jesus Lord. God gave Jesus the authority to reign. God excluded himself from subjection to Jesus Christ. At this moment, Jesus Christ reigns as Lord over all that exists except God the Father. When the moment arrives that all things, including death, are in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will then subject himself to God, willingly. Jesus Christ's objective will be achieved. God's sovereignty will be restored. Jesus Christ will subject himself to God in order that God may be the all in all. When that occurs, God, the all in all, will possess complete sovereignty over all things. Today's Christian needs two essential understandings concerning Jesus subjecting himself to God in order for God to be the all in all. First, the subjection of Jesus Christ to God in no way diminishes who Christ is to us or what Christ Jesus has done for us. There is no suggestion that Jesus Christ will be forced to subject himself to God by surrendering the kingdom to God. This willful subjection fulfills Jesus' objective, completes his purpose. God sent Jesus to be our Savior and to reign as the resurrected Lord. These were and are complementary steps toward the same objective, the restoration of God's complete sovereignty so that God can be the all in all. It's very important for Christians to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ subjecting himself to God in the end in no way takes away from the importance of Jesus Christ being our Redeemer who provides us opportunity for forgiveness. Becoming our Redeemer was his first step in restoring God's sovereignty. Secondly, human redemption was a necessary part, an essential step in restoring God's sovereignty. This earth's attack on God's sovereignty began through human rebellion. It began when people through rebellion rejected God's will. It began when people thought that knowing evil was desirable. An essential step in restoring God's sovereignty was people acknowledging God's sovereignty by accepting it through surrender. While that surrender could be achieved through force, that was not our loving God's desire. In love, God created people. In love, God willed to heal people's rebellion against him. The first sin perverted God's entire very good creation. Humans yielding to evil resulted in a rebellious creation. God's sovereignty was defied. The world God created was in rebellion. Certainly, God could have reestablished his sovereignty by a total destruction of everything in rebellion. But the loving God wanted to provide people with the option of voluntarily surrendering to his sovereignty. A loving, merciful God wanted and wants human acceptance of his sovereignty to be achieved by willful human surrender. God's sovereignty over people can be achieved by people's willful surrender to his love or by force. God's preference is human willful surrender to his love. That preference is why God expressed the depth of his love for us through Jesus Christ's unjust death. God provided us reason to yield to his sovereignty and produced opportunity for us to accept his sovereignty with gratitude. Remember, God our Creator uses love to become our sovereign. Evil, our source of temptation, uses deceit to become our sovereign. God is rightfully sovereign. Evil has no right to be sovereign. For God to be sovereign is just. For evil to be sovereign is unjust. A concluding thought. People through ignorance have endorsed evil's perspective and called their deception God's will. This is the basis of the deception. God's will can be, even should be, reduced to correct acts. Correct acts can be reduced to correct procedures and correct positions. In that reasoning, a Christian's faith is much more a matter of your position on this issue and how you perform what we regard as approved religious acts instead of a life declaration about the transformation of the Christian. The point is simple. Yielding to God's sovereignty involves much more than correct acts, correct procedures, and correct positions. As important as those three considerations are, those three things are, by themselves, inadequate for a complete surrender to God's sovereignty. The faith in God that controls a person's thoughts and emotions, his mind and heart, must involve more than controlling external behavior. It must involve the transformation of the person. increasingly in deeply troubled lives among people, from children who feel rejected and abused in their homes, to marriages in crisis, to singles who live ungodly lifestyles, a fact becomes evident. This fact, many Christians are not afraid of evil and see no danger in evil. These Christians are quite comfortable with allowing evil to dominate areas of their lives as long as they hold the correct religious positions and follow correct religious procedures on what they conclude are essential religious occasions. Because they have little knowledge or understanding of God's sovereignty, they have little fear of evil. Then, when life and relationships fall apart, they're baffled and confused by the agony of their failures. After all, they did the correct things by allowing the correct procedures on the correct occasions. Never have they understood evil's nature. Never have they understood the importance of a Christian's being or becoming. Never have they understood why evil is their enemy. Sadly, they are more afraid of God and hell than they are of evil. The more Christians spiritually mature in their understanding of the enormous contrast between God's nature and character and evil's nature and character, the more they want to flee from evil toward God. Their understanding of transformation grows, and they do not want evil to control any part of their hearts or their minds. Friends, if you have any questions concerning what you've heard today, would you please let us know? And until next week, may God bless and keep you.